Good morning, church. It's cold out there. It's going to be warm when we have our wonderful fellowship this morning. Yesterday, I was with one of our members in IHOP having a brunch, and he said to me, "I heard you're preaching on the Ten Commandments." He said, "The last time you spoke on the Ten Plagues." And I smilingly said, "I think the next time we'll be on 10 virgins or 10 talents or something." But you know, I was so encouraged this morning when we had members join our church as couples. It's so encouraging to see the Word do the work. I think that's important for us at Chantilly Bible Church, to see God at work in and through His Word. We're going to look at what we call the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. And I'm pretty sure all of us at some stage memorized it. And if we haven't, I trust that you will and put this to heart, because it's from the heart that we're going to delight to do the will of God. So let me begin by reading Exodus chapter 20. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, we have come so far where God, who introduced himself to Moses and gave him his name. Did you know that when you study religions, people name their gods? And by the way, let me say this. I teach world religions at Liberty University. One of my theses is you always become like the God you serve. Let me say that again. In studying the world religions, whether we're looking at Judaism and Christianity and Islam, which are monotheistic, or you go far east and you look at Taoism and Confucianism and Shinto and all that, or you go to the southeastern Hinduism and Jainism, Buddhism, Sikhism, there's one thing I know. You always become like the God you worship and serve. So today we're going to see something about that in the Ten Commandments. And this God, who does not allow people to name him, discloses his name to his servant Moses, both to authenticate Moses' leadership. But we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 33 that all the people heard the words, these words out of the fire. Have you ever seen Sights and Sounds? I mean, this was the highest display of a PowerPoint that petrified them. They were scared, because God is holy. He wants us to be holy like him. Here we see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, "I am the Lord God." God spoke these words, and this is what he says: "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Because of that, he says, verse 3, number one, "You shall have no other gods before me." Number two, he says, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or on earth." Second commandment. Third commandment, verse 7, "You shall not take the name or abuse my name in any way, shape, or form." Number 4, he says, "Remember the Sabbath and keep it." Keep it holy. Number 5, right in the middle, verse 12, "Honor your father and mother," the only commandment with the promise that your days may be long in the land that I'm going to give to you. Then he goes on to say, "Do not murder," verse 13, "do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false testimony or witness." And then lastly, he says in verse 17, "You shall not covet." Don't covet your neighbor and anything that belongs to him: his wife, his possession and property, his animals. Nothing. The grass is not greener on the other side. Well, to begin this, I want to say I've called this Foundations for Flourishing. Foundations are very important, aren't they? Foundations are so essential. But I've also coupled with this architectural analogy, a kind of a agricultural analogy of flourishing, a tree that is rooted and bears fruit and it's flourishing. You know, during the pandemic, many of us are trying to survive. God wants us to thrive. not survive. But there are these 10 commandments he gives us. Well, let me say three things quickly about foundations, because these are paradigmic, these are patterns, these are core principles. And then they go into the land, they're going to have many ways to understand and many different situations in which to apply these. And we're going to read that and hear about it in chapter 21, 22, and 23. But God says these are foundational. I remember when our house was being built some 9 years ago, we actually came early, we relocated to Virginia, only to find they only dug a hole where the price we put for this property. But it's interesting, when we drove, we saw the foundations being put for this house. First and foremost, they were pretty deep. In fact, the higher the superstructure, the deeper the foundations need to be, right? There's not only depth in foundation, there was a definite design on how they made it. Anyone wants to guess how many sides the Pentagon has? Smart, yeah, five. Because the foundation design determines the building, the superstructure. Thirdly, it has to be durable. The material they put inside that foundation has to be durable. And I watched them put banana skins and paper and what did they put? Yeah, concrete, granite, reinforced steel. Whether it's church or family or even government, foundations are important. If you're going to bear fruit, if you're going to flourish, then foundations are important. God had done a few things, and perhaps the first question that comes to our mind is, what right does God have to do this? By the way, if you study the background of this passage, in the ancient Near Eastern world, the vassal lord or king, he made a certain contract or a covenant, we call it here, with his subjects. And in order to be good citizens, you got to abide by it. So the vassal king would take care of them and protect them, provide for them, and they in turn need to be good law-abiding citizens, right? This is what's happening here. You remember how God told Moses, get them to sanctify themselves, they're dealing with a holy God? Now he says, I have the right. You say, what right does God have to tell us to do this and not to do this? Well, number one, he said, I gave birth to you. You're my son. And out of Egypt, I have called my son. We've seen that message. Secondly, he says, I not only formed and I called you out, I redeemed you. Remember the 10 plagues? You saw my wonder-working power that no other gods can do what I have done for you. But then he says, not only because of redemption, there is also providence. You were wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. You could have died with the heat of the sun or been frozen. You think this is cold? Go to the desert when it's night. But there was the Shekinah, the pillar of cloud by day that became fire by night. He said, I protected you. Then he said, you wanted water. Out of a rock, I gave you water. He said, we need food. We are hungry. He said, I rained heavenly food of angels, manna. And then he said, boring. We like KFC. And he said, I sent quails. You ate all that stuff. Your shoes didn't wear out. Listen, don't you think I'll take care of you? So you see, from deliverance, redemption, we come to providence. Church, providence in biblical literature has two sides to it. On one side, there is sustenance. God takes care of his own. But also, we should never forget, providence includes sustenance and governance. God will govern. He will guide because he provides. So theocracy, God as king, was supposed to be the way Israel was. I am your king. You know, I really am concerned, particularly in the West. We know God as creator and redeemer. Did you know primarily in the Bible, God is king and judge? You don't need Kanye to sing Jesus is king. The Bible tells us his kingdom shall reign. But it starts in the land. So he says, I'm going to give you the land. I better dictate the terms for our relationship. A few things now, and I'm sure as you pictured from last Sunday, the powerful message where Moses is asked to prepare because he says, I'm going to speak And these were literally words that came from the fire. And that cloud, there were three levels, you remember? The people had to sanctify themselves and stay right there at the bottom of the mountain. Then you had Aaron, the priest, on another level. And only Moses could come. And Moses said, can I see your face? He always wanted to. And God says, you can't see my face. You'll die. Whoa. He says, but I'm going to share with you. I will speak. And it thundered. The people trembled. Well, a few things by way of introduction. Let me first say that God says, I am the Lord your God. Church, one of the things we must remember, we don't have privileges without responsibilities. That's my first point. We have many blessings. But along with these blessings of belonging to God, there are binding responsibilities for us. We tell that to our kids as they grow up. You can't have privilege and not responsibility that goes with that, hand in glove. It is very, very essential. The second thing I like about this that we're going to see, these are very concise words. I just read 10 of them. If you study the Hammurabi law or the Vestas or the Bhagavad Gita and Krishna, what he says, or even the Quran, which is basically a legalistic document. There's no story in the Quran that's threaded in. All these are law codes, and it could be very cumbersome. Notice how clear God communicates. Thou shalt not kill. Anyone have a question on that? You are not going to commit adultery. Don't steal. So don't pray about, Lord, can I rob the bank? Is that your will? Well, God's will is in his word. So how do you find the will of God? It's in the word of God. Now, there'll be different situations in which Israel is going to apply, particularly when they get into the land. For instance, they're going to have slaves. How are we going to deal with this stuff? And I know Pastor's preparing a sermon on this whole aspect. What is freedom? What is slavery? How are you going to treat the sojourners, the foreigners, like Nyanakin, who comes in the land? How are you going to deal with those who sojourn into the land? How are you going to deal when the rich exploit the poor? How about the widows and the orphan? You get what I'm saying? So he's going to expand and explain these things. But these 10 words are concise and they communicate God's will. They are foundations to flourish. One of the things that we need to thank God for is that we have a God who speaks. Think about it. Thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came again and again. We have a God who speaks. Growing up in India with so many idols around me, one thing that attracted me to the Christian God is that we have a God who communicates clearly. Not just in creation and conscience, but he gives us these commands and eventually he'll give us his son. God puts skin on, pitches his tent among us, and does life with us. Think of that, the clarity in which revelation takes place. Five things I wrote here at the end of this introduction. When we think about these laws, these commands actually reflect God's character. You say, what character? His morally perfect being. Think about this. God, Lord God Almighty, he's holy. But this holiness, to show that he's other than his creation, he's creator, not part of it, but yet implicated with it. And we're going to give an account for the stewardship we have in it. This is the Christian God. But secondly, notice that this God who speaks is not only speaking, but he's taking the initiative. Simply put, if God didn't speak, we wouldn't know anything about him. Christianity is the only revealed religion, if you may. And it's by grace. God took the initiative. We would be not only in the dark, we would be dead in our trespasses and sin if the word doesn't quicken us to bring us, give us life. Second thing I wrote here, not only is God's initiative, and that's grace, self-disclosure, it is also, God's word means it's all about Him. It's not about me. It's about Him. And when we get to know God, we can trust Him. Now follow the logic. It's very simple. How will you obey somebody? I'll tell you what. We call it an epistemological crisis today. How do you know what you know? How can it be authority? Or as they say, who died and put you in charge? Well, here's the answer. I am your Lord, the God who redeemed you, who called you, who provided for you, and I will take care of you. Therefore, there is a basis. If you know somebody and you know who they are, just, holy, faithful, loving, you can trust them. Isn't that true? Try this. Try this with your spouse. If you know them and you love them, you'll do what pleases them, right? Yeah, see all the husbands saying, yeah. If you know somebody and you love them, you not only trust them, you will obey them. And that's the basis for these commandments. I want to show you we can actually delight to do the will of God if it's from the heart. The problem is, the heart is wicked. It's rebellious. We don't want to do it. So here we have these foundations to flourish. It is for our good. If you know that God is giving this for our good in order to have a relationship with us, we want that. Communication is two-way. It's not only God revealing Himself to us, it is we responding to Him with obedient faith. Finally, I love this part. God gave this to us and communicates to us so that we can share it with others. Tell me a better way to share news than to live it out with joy, even joy in the midst of trials. One of the things that was convincing in the early church and in today's church during the pandemic, an inexplicable joy, the joy of His presence, which is our strength. That becomes our witness, church. So let me encourage you as we go through this. You always become like the gods you serve. Now, a few things I want to say, but establish this truth. I learned this young, when I was young. Rules and regulations without a relationship, sooner than later, will reap rebellion. Ask parents. You tell them, do it. And they say, why? And you say, because I? And you don't have a relationship with your kids? Sooner than later, guess what they're going to do? They're going to rebel. But if you model the message, if you show that you love them, and you tell them to do something for their own good, they'll be stupid if they don't. They'll want to do it. So it's important that all this is given in the relationship that God, a covenant relationship we have with God. I was talking to two members, families who took membership, and they said, you know what? We love this church. There's no problem to commit to be part of this. But if you don't know the people, you're like, I don't know. I often get these documents where I have to sign on the dotted line. Have you had that experience? You sign on the dotted line, and then there's the small print or kind of a disclosure here, full, or some disclaimers. That's even worse. You know what God's saying to Israel? I'm going to give you the line, but before you enter, you better sign on this. And before you sign, you better read this, because this is what the covenant is going to be all alike. I put the Ten Commandments in a way that has helped me growing up with rules and regulations, whether it has to do with the Eastern family, where you don't argue with your dad. I tell you what, I've never looked into my father's eyes. I come here to America, and the parents say, hey, look at me, I'm talking to you. You try that with me in India. My father, what are you staring at? I told you to do it. I mean, I never looked into my father's eyes. I looked down when he talked to me. So there's a lot of cultural difference. But the importance here is why we do what we do. What's the bottom line? What are we doing in the book of Exodus? It's so well laid down by Pastor Milton, the guru. Listen, God has taken us. He saved us from some things, right? from bondage to sin and self, actually, and even Satan, Pharaoh. But he saved us too. We're brought out of, but we're brought into a relationship. They're going into the land. So the question is, what are we saved to? The short answer, to worship. To worship God. And that's why we can also call this sermon, these are actually orders for the altar. Because these 10 commandments are going to be kept and preserved. Now, many of us have seen very interesting, funny pictures of Moses bringing these two tablets. Have you seen those pictures? And he looks up to God and says, is there an e-version available? Or even worse, he says, we've gone through so much. Can you actually give us less to do? Instead of 10, can you make it 5? Or do you have a plan B? Do you have backup files for these? Because our people are going to mess and lose this. Interesting part, I read one that says, God, you really want to self-publish? God has the right. How do you relate to this? Just follow me, because on one side we have 4 commandments that directly deal with our relationship with God. And on the other side, we have 6 commandments that deal with our relationship with one another. In this redemptive covenantal relationship, what has really helped me in the left column is to realize it all stems from loving God with all your heart and soul and mind, and so love Him with everything you've got. That all in allegiance to God and God alone. That's so important. If you really love God in that exclusive relationship, knowing who He is, then you have no problem what to do and how to worship, and even where to worship and why you worship comes out of what we are doing and to whom you're doing. So the second one says, listen, if you not only know who I am, you need to know how to address me. You can't compare me with anything else, because I am eternal. Anything you make with your hands is temporal. The maker is greater than what he's made. So if you make something and that shows this thing, you are greater, you made it. I am the only one, the creator. Do you understand that? My name represents my nature. When you say Namos, when you say the name of God, go in my name, pray in my name, give in my name, gather in my name. That means in the holy nature of God by His authority. Don't be flippant about how you use that name, because it represents who I am. And then, listen, keep the Sabbath. It's not only my worth and my works, but if you're going to worship, you remember, I am worthy. Will you obey me? Now, did God need rest after 6 days? I'm so tired, I made all this thing, I got to take a break. No. But He set a pattern in creation for refreshment. He knows what's best for us. The Sabbath is very particular to the Judeo-Christian world and ethic. It's so important. Most of these laws shaped, whether it's the Magna Carta in 1215. I know we don't have much of a sense of history in America. Studying in England, I still remember the funny thing about the travel guide who took a group of us Americans and went down to this cobble street. And he stood there and he said, you know, this was the place where the first Declaration of Independence was signed. The very first Western government document was signed right here near the Winchester Castle there. He said, what is that? He said, the Magna Carta. And they said, when did they sign that? He said, 1215. And they said, gee, we missed it, didn't we? I mean, we don't have a sense of history. So here's my point. These were given, are you ready? These were given some 3,400 years ago. What has that got to do with us in the 21st century? Everything. That's why I put those two questions at the bottom. What does it mean to us today? Application. What are those subtle ways we break it? I'll tell you, in my culture, there's a lot about bribery and income tax filing that I can talk about to see how it applies to us. So we can relate to this. Honor your father and mother. What does that mean? Whoa. That means, in my culture, உலகத்தில் கொண்டு வந்தவரே சொர்க்கத்தில் நாம் பார்ப்போம். You know what that means, right? Yeah. They brought us into the world, we see them out of it. Our parents die in our homes. We don't put them in nursing homes. That would be dishonoring. Now, that's a culture. I mean, one of the things that we do as a pastoral staff, we not only bring the biblical, theological, we bring the global and cultural, because our church, look around, it's a multicultural church. But we have one moral law. And while the moral law doesn't change, and the civil law is governed by it, there is what they call the ceremonial aspects, the ritual, if you may, that signifies, that stands in the place of, that symbolic of the substance of the law. Now that varies. And that's why Jesus gave us a new commandment, a new covenant he makes with the blood, which abrogates that overwrites the old. Of all the covenants, if you study the Noahic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, even the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, Moses' covenant, is the only covenant that's not eternal. All the other are eternal covenants. You wonder why? We're going to come to that. Now on this side, you look at these six. Let me simplify this for us. We simplify it by saying, listen, there are some things that have eternal value. And the way I understand these six, honor your father and mother, it starts at home, the way you relate to others. And if you relate rightly to others, you won't kill them. If you don't murder them, you'll be careful with what they have. You don't want their spouse. You don't betray your own. You don't steal from them. Take what's not yours. You don't because you are ruining their character. Because you respect somebody, you do not ruin their reputation because you respect them. And you don't want what doesn't belong to you. Well, how do we keep that part? Let me tell you what has helped me to keep the Ten Commandments. Church, I discovered that the goal in life, the goal of our lives is not to discover our freedom. Freedom! Sounds like Braveheart. Freedom! Our goal is not to discover our freedom, but it is to discover our true master. And to serve him. We're only free when we are bound to God in Christ. And no wonder Paul would say, I'm a doulos, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, because that's where I find my true freedom. But how else does this help us? The two words I want to emphasize today, two terms, if you may. I'm sorry it's theological a little bit, but let me unpack this. How do you not murder somebody and don't steal from them and don't commit adultery with their wives and don't covet what they have? How do you do that? Well, here's a rationale. Here's a motivation. Because these commandments can become very difficult. Let me say this now. There are two extremes when it comes to the law. One is what we do. We fear the law. We're so scared of it that we become enslaved to it. You know what that's called? Legalism. We live our whole lives scared we're going to break some law. And the law actually controls us. That's called legalism. We not only live by these laws and are scared, we superimpose it on others. Legalism. Churches are full of legalistic arguments. Find out why we do what we do. You know what the opposite is? The pendulum can swing to the other side. And that's called, well, antinomianism. I'll tell you what that means. Basically, I don't care for any law. I'm a law to myself. So freedom becomes a license to do whatever you like. I'm under God. I'm free. The Spirit gives me whatever I want to do. Really? That's like setting the sun according to your clock. No, you need God's laws to live by. So how do we deal with this? Well, first of all, what encouraged me is the principle of Imago Dei, the image of we're all created in his likeness. Now, how does that help me keep the Ten Commandments? If you really realize that God created me in his image, and that image, though marred by sin, is being restored in Christ. You know my definition for salvation? The image of God restored in me. Do you know who is the express image of the invisible God? Jesus alone. So follow me. If we believe that we are created in God's image, then we need to be bearers of that image. We need to reflect that image. We need to show the world the way we live is for the glory of God. The image of God, His glory, His name is in that image. So tell me, will you have other gods? Will you make other gods? Will you take His name in vain? No, because you realize we are image bearers. Here's the reason how I treat other people. I realize even if they are Muslims and Hindus and pagans and atheists, they still were created what? In the image of God. And that image of God is what needs to be restored. So how will I treat them? We don't need all this social justice things that's going on with this cancel culture and intersectionality and all that stuff. You know what we need? Biblical justice. To understand that out of God's holiness comes His righteousness, and His righteousness is revealed in justice. We will do justly, we would love mercy, and we'll walk humbly. Now, when an expert in the law comes to Jesus, and he actually wants to trip him or trap him, I should say, and he says to Jesus something very interesting. He says to Jesus, which is the greatest of all the commandments? I love that. This is Mark 12 or Luke 22. He comes, Matthew 22. He comes to Jesus, which is the greatest of all the commandments? There's so many commandments. And by the way, what we're reading is the Decalogue was written. If you're a Jew, there's the oral law. So you have to study not only the Torah, you have to know the Mishnah, the Talmud, whether it's the Babylonian or Jerusalem. There's all kinds of things. They build fences to keep the laws. And Jesus stands over 613 of them. Imagine that from these 10. You can see how legalistic we can become. But here's the truth, church. Jesus said something that's amazing. He summed it up, all 10 in one. He said, Shema Israel. Listen, hear, O Israel, pay attention. Because the Lord your God is one, you're going to love Him with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the way, He said, the other is actually linked, and it is on this that everything else hangs. Don't forget that. He's not discounting the others. He's saying this is a summary because these laws can be done if you had love for God and others. Have you visited our mission statement? Why are we making disciples to do what? To love God, to love others. You can't get more basic than that in a mission statement, because this is doing will of God from the heart. I love Jesus and the way Jesus reveals this. I was reading yesterday Luke chapter 12, where Jesus warned the crowd. He says, beware of all covetousness. You know why? Because a person's life does not consist in what he possesses. So let me ask you, church, look at that 10 list there. And let me ask you this question. When you look at that list of 10, think about this. If you really love God and love others, do you see how the first and the 10th are connected? It's an issue of the heart. If you love God with everything you've got from within, why will you dishonor His name or not keep His Sabbath holy? If you really love your neighbor because they're in the image, why will you take anything from them or destroy what they have? Whether it's their property, their spouse, or even their name. You wouldn't do that. Because the heart of every problem was the problem in your heart. You see how love is important? So, people were asking in Paul's days, well, we don't need laws now, right? The law was useless. Hold on. Because I love the illustration. I often fly and I see an aeroplane. How many wings do they have? How many wings does a pair aeroplane have? Two. How far is it going to fly with one? You see, we need the law. We need love for God. And I think this is important. If you have just one, it becomes loving sentimentalism. If you only have the other, it becomes legalistic yoke that binds us. We need this to flourish and fly for God like eagle's wings. I often think of this list and these two things about the image of God and the mission of God. Micah 6:8 puts it so well. If you do what is right, do justly. Don't forget, you got to love mercy, because you can't do it. You say it's impossible to keep. Yeah, that's the point. You have to love mercy because you need it. And you know what else? You'll walk humbly day by day. Well, here's the second thing. Let me give you the third point. So there's 3 points today. The first point we saw that with these privileges comes responsibility. Second thing we've seen, God's commandments are actually an expression of God's character, his loving care, his faithfulness. Third, we're going to see today, and very important, the function of the law. The law eventually condemns, but there's grace, and that spirit of grace can enable us to keep the law. You say, how does that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked, because something about the law we must know. Let me give you the bad news first. The law serves like a mirror. James, we studied that, like the perfect law, the mirror of the word of God, chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. When you look into this mirror, you see yourself. So the function of the law is to expose our sinfulness. It shows that we are wretched, depraved, if you may. And that's bad news. Why is it bad news? Because it not only shows us that we are depraved, it shows us that the wages of this sinfulness God takes seriously is death. So the law eventually condemns us. All have sinned. We've come short. And James says, if you break one, you've broken all. So now we are in trouble. We have a problem. Now here's the good news. The law is not only a mirror. The law can be like a schoolmaster or a teacher. You know, when I brought my report card home, I would get 97, 98%. And my father would say to me, what's wrong with you? Why did you get 98? And that would really hurt me. I said, Dad, that's the highest they got in the class. Why can't you get 100? I mean, if you're used to that, so he said, you need to go to tuition. I said, need tuition? If you know Asians, we go to tuition for everything. We study all day, in the evening we go for tuition. What are you doing? It's a very competitive world. But you know, your tutor, your tuition master, can't do your exams for you. He can only coach you. You know what the law did? The law was like a tutor. It pointed us to Jesus Christ, who alone fulfilled the law perfectly. He is the Word. So we break the law, we stay condemned by it. Here's the good news. Jesus fulfilled the law. He not only fulfilled every detail of the law, he didn't come to abolish it, he said. He's come to enable us to do it. So we ask, how did Jesus enable us to fulfill the law? Well, the law is good in and of itself, Paul teaches, and Jesus helps us to fulfill the law. So let me unpack that and tell us how he did it. Several things I want to mention here on how Jesus fulfilled the law and how he can help us. Well, first and foremost, Jesus told us the heart of what we do and why we do depends on the fact that not only is our heart wicked, we need a new heart. In Ezekiel, God had promised, I will write my law, not on stones, tablets of stones, but I'll write them on fleshly hearts. So here's what happened. Take Galatians, for example. I was studying Galatians last night, and did you know Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, no one has kept the law. In fact, all of us are condemned by the law. Then he says in Galatians 3 and verse 15, that Christ not only fulfilled the law, Christ took upon him the curse the condemnation of the law. And that's why he says in chapter 5 and verse 1, you foolish Galatians, if Jesus set you free, why are you going back to the law? That yoke. Here's the powerful verse. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what verse 5 says? He has poured into us the spirit of love that enables us to fulfill the law. Romans chapter 1, chapter 8 and verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live every day by another law. Not the law, which is death, but the law of the spirit, which is life in Christ Jesus. Did y'all get this? This is why we, like Jesus, can delight to do the will of God, because those laws are engraven into our hearts. If you know somebody, if you love somebody, it's easier to relate to them and to do what pleases them. It's a very simple principle. It's not love against law. It's law. It's love as a fulfillment of that law. He sent the Spirit. By the way, the same Mount Sinai experience, with that thunder and lightning that struck them, we see happening on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, you remember that? There was a mighty rushing what? Wind. When was that? The day of Pentecost. There were tongues like fire. Because now God puts the Spirit to enable us to fulfill the law. This really excites me a lot, as you can see. The ceremonial law is now abrogated, because under this new covenant, this everlasting covenant, we can delight to do God's will. I was reading a commentary by one of my teachers, Bishop David Atkinson in England. It's on Ruth. And my wife and I were discussing that, where Ruth loved Boaz because he was a law-abiding person. And David Atkinson says, that law-abiding love that Ruth had for Boaz was not because Boaz was governed by some moral legalistic code, but because of fatherly instructions that was there for his own good. So church, here's something that we must remember. When it comes to the commandments, remember it was the commandments that put Jesus on the cross. It was the commandments that bring us sinners to the cross. It was the commandments that should keep us near the cross. The answer is the cross of Christ. I was telling my girls at my funeral, apart from the song "In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found," I like that chorus. I said, I'm a little bit old-fashioned, I said, would you also add "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me"? Because I love that verse that Augustus, Topps Lady, wrote. He said, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. The reason the law was given as they go into the land is the reason why we're doing this series. Number one, so that we could enjoy the presence of God. Church, because in His presence there is the fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Secondly, that we will thrive in our relationships with one another, beginning at home. Because if you walk not in the counsel, and you stand not, and you sit not in the seat of... Why? Because your delight is in the law of the Lord. And you know what else? You will be a witness to the world. The nations will be glad that we follow a God who is just and who is restoring all things to Himself. just as I am, without one plea. You remember that? I come to thee. I love that stanza, and I'm going to pray. Just as I am, the law shows me poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing for my mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. You can't have privileges without responsibility. God's commands are an expression of his character, his love. And what the law couldn't do, the grace of God that appeared in Christ has done for us. You see, Moses at the age of 80 had to go up 2,000 feet to meet God and bring down the law. Moses ascended, but there's another who descended. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Ten Commandments that show us our need for you. Lord, today I pray that many of us will not just commit to commandments, but really delight to do your will from our hearts. Thank you for giving us Christ, and thank you for giving us one another at Chantilly Bible Church, for the glory of